everyone is wondering why there's a rug in front of the auditorium, we're about to find out. Now, I've heard Brother Blake say about 3 or 4 times tonight, I'm not known for my hunting prowess. He said that. I heard him say that. But evidently, he wants us to see his hunting prowess. So our minister tonight is Brother Blake George. He's going to bring us the word of the Lord. Why don't you welcome this man of God.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Well, more importantly, and you can all be seated, I don't like making people, well, mostly I don't like making you stand because I don't like to stand. So I'm trying to show you some empathy of how I feel when I'm sitting out there. There are some people forget you're standing. So if anybody sees me sitting, I have a bad knee. Amen. So I don't have a bad knee. But I'm just saying that. I'm not known for my hunting prowess, and that's all part of a story I'm going to tell, and it's rather humorous, but at least at my expense it is. So Brother Seidel said, I hope this message is bearable. So at least for those of you that came out here and are missing probably the nicest night of the year, I commend you for your sacrifice to come and listen to me. I'm not saying I could blame if you stayed home and had nice tea and were on your porch right now, but that may not be the will of God, but nonetheless, you might enjoy it. But I'm going to preach to you tonight a little bit, just for a little bit, and hopefully you'll enjoy this message about a darkened world. I'm your last speaker till we start this series, and Roy had mentioned a little bit about talking about holiness and purity, and I hope this does shed a little bit of light on that. And I'm excited for what Peter has talked about and the direction we're going. We do live in a very, very dark world, but we go to a very, very great church, you know, so you can look at things as the glass is half full or half empty, however you choose to look at it. You know, as related to that, you know, if you're here at our church, I always say, you know, I used to think everybody was perfect and until I found out everybody wasn't perfect, but that's okay because I'm not perfect. So that's why we have grace and mercy and kindness and why we forbear one another in love, right? And we look past each other's faults, and there's many things about the Bible that says, you know, don't strain at your brother's fault, you know, unless what's in his eye, less. So, but you are in a great church and with great people and great leadership and people that sincerely want to see what's best for you and your walk with God. And that's what's important. When we come here, we're all different in our ways, but we set aside everything for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of his word and for the sake of truth. And we all hope to be better people when we walk out of here, right? Amen. So, that being said, in a darkened world, turn with me to Romans 1, chapter 16 through 25. Praise God. For the Bible says, or this scripture says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, which obviously is where the gospel is first preached after the passing of our Lord, and then to the Greek also, which is as the gospel spread from Israel or Judea out into the rest of the world and from Greece through Rome and into Europe and two parts of Africa. If you look in the back of your Bible, the maps part, that's what it's good for. At least there's one thing there that shows you how the gospel spread. So, and for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So if you're here tonight, this may be your first step of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you're hopefully hearing the word of God. Well, you are, but at least in the parts when I start telling my story, that's not from the Bible, but hopefully you'll enjoy it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power, that's God's eternal power, and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the world is without excuse, although it has its reasons and it does its things, and people go about their business. You know, God does not let them off the hook. That they would take the time to look into the things of the world, the depth of the sea, the greatness of the universe, so many things we fail to understand or even can fathom, which is exactly what God said to Job when he confronted. If every man in the world was confronted, they'd probably be confronted just as God confronted Job and would ask him to explain all these things that nobody can explain. All these things that only God created and only God did and only God could do, and the things that God spoke into existence, yet man chooses, as it says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And isn't that true? You can go in any classroom, any university, and people will stand up there and pontificate to you so many things that they know or think they know, and when yet they know so little. But yet they're going to tell you that they know so a lot. Not to say, and please don't take that, I went to college. I learned a lot, and I am a big advocate for college. But you're also going to learn a lot of things you just never bargained for, and a lot of people's personal philosophies. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, in that scripture, you can see that because man chooses to ignore God, I always liken it that without God, you're left to yourself. You're left to your own devices, to your own paranoias, to your own sins. And it's never any one decision that anybody ever makes that causes their life to go into turmoil. It's compounding factor upon compounding factor upon one decision after a bad decision after another decision. And it's not really ever God. It's just maybe the lack of God that isn't there to protect you. You know, when you live in your mother and father's home, although it has its rules, at least at our house, there's food on the table. And there's a bed to sleep in, and believe it or not, the air conditioning works, so we were happy the other day it was hot. And you get all those benefits, but it comes with all those rules. And most likely in my house, you're not going to get yourself into a lot of trouble. We don't have alcohol in our home. We don't smoke. We don't have dirty magazines. We have software on our computer to limit your internet use. So if you lived in my house, there's a good chance you'd do all right. But if one of my children, I don't know if Luther's in here, is he? If he chose to leave my house, it's not me causing his problems. It's him choosing to take a choice and a path and a decision, and he might get very far into things he never intended to, but if he had stayed in my house, he'd probably be in pretty good shape because I would take care of him, and that's the way it works with God. You know, most people don't intend to turn their lives into horrible things. I mean, I don't think there's some babies here. I think you look at any of these children, you would all love them and care for them, and you don't think that there are bad things 18 years, 20 years, 30 years from now to come, because you would hope they'd all make great decisions. And I always tell Roman the thing that breaks my heart most when I go to his baseball games is there are just kids at the start of their life, fun, laughing, having playing baseball, and without a care, right around 10 years of age. Haven't made many bad decisions yet, but I know from living with many bad decisions between 10 and 16, it won't be like that in 6 years. They won't be innocent like they are, and they won't be as carefree because things will happen to them that they couldn't control or things bad as been made. The world is not without hope. Let's turn to John 3:16. If you John 3:16, I is obviously all these football players write it on their eyeballs or on their hand or wherever they write it, and I don't have anything against that. I think it's a good thing. I don't think John 3:16 tells the whole story, but it is a good place to start. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that this light came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's probably the bigger piece of the scripture. There is light in the world, but men just chose darkness because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest or made known that they were wrought in God. And that is an interesting thing. That I always say that anybody who's here, that as you walked around the world and you were doing the things you were doing without maybe really knowing God, that maybe some of your deeds were in the light. And I always say that as long as you were doing something, and like in my case, there are things I think that God always saw in my heart that weren't always committed to evil. And it was a place where God could get a hook in me, where he could just get the gospel into my heart. I never was fully given to the darkness, but I never really walked in the light. But there were things, there were deeds that I would do that I think always came up as a memorial before God. And if you don't think that God says has the hairs of your head are numbered, and every bird that touches the ground God's aware of, and every dust or piece of sand on the beach is numbered, God is well aware at any given moment what anybody is really doing. Every person will give an account for every word, every jot of the I and crossing of the T, we have to give an account for. So I do think, but I don't think God does that to condemn you. I think it's God is looking for this opportunity, this openness in your life, where if some of those deeds are good, they come up before him. He said, because surely the things I was doing growing up, we were not raised in a religious household. My dad despised the Catholic Church. He was raised Catholic. Most of the things I heard from my father were very sarcastic about the Catholic Church. It was probably a good thing because I thought, well, if my dad hates the Catholic Church, I will too. So I never went, which is probably a good thing. I didn't get off into Catholicism. Now, I always say the greatest Pentecostals were previously Catholics, because if you can serve God and be a Catholic, you can certainly enjoy serving God being a Pentecostal. So, I mean, because it's pretty boring being a Catholic, except for fish fry on Friday night. Amen. Good fish fry. We got that out of them. But my dad was raised Italian, or my dad is Italian, 100% Italian, and raised Catholic, obviously, and had not very many good things. He thought that most people that were Catholics were hypocrites. That's the one thing I remember about my father saying was how much it bothered him that people were hypocrites. And it always stuck with me. But let's turn to Psalms 8:1. You always think the things that stick with you from your parents. The book of Psalms, chapter 8. The book of Psalms to me, I always think that, man, I wish I could keep a perspective of God like David had, at least at this time in his life. Obviously he wrote other ones later in his life, but the psalmist David wrote, starting with Psalms, said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And I always remember that from a song that Sister Carolyn Thorpe used to sing. I don't know, Sister Thorpe, if we've sung that song in 10 years maybe. But it was a song that used to be sing, song when I first started coming to, but it's based on this, all, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all thy earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and suckling thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thine fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, when David sat and pondered on all these things, and this is relates back to the first scripture, but when you looked at his creation, David would think, what is man? Why do you even bother that thou art mindful of him and the son of man that you would even visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor, that thou madest him to have dominion over your works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all thy earth. So for David, he had a different view. He looked at the world and did recognize God. Other people are without excuse, as it said in the book of Romans. But David's perspective, David was in awe of God and of his greatness. And his perspective of God was framed from the wonder and vastness of God's creation. Like I said, very similar to the book of Romans, but a different perspective. He didn't ignore God. He said, that is God. That is how great God is. And because God is so great, it's really hard for me to fathom that he'd even waste his time with mankind. Because there's universes, there's millions of things. But yet, the greatest thing he ever did make or create was man. And then by creating man, he gave him all dominion as well. It's an incredible thing. You know, people always say, you know, oh, the world is full of violence and it's full of sin. And because of all these things, there is no God. That's not true. The world is so incredibly great and so incredibly wonderful. And in it, God placed man. And in that, he gave man all dominion. So the difference is we have all the dominion over God's creation. It really is all ours. I know people get excited about Donald Trump. If I say that, someone might yell and hold up a bloody head, but it's your prerogative. Just kidding. But the point is, we pull out of the Paris Accord, and it is true, whether you that we do. We control the world. We pollute the world. We clean the world. We explore the world. We pull the shrimp that I like to eat out of the sea, and we eat it. But that's true. We have a right to do that because it is our world, and God gave it to us. So it's not only our world, it's our creation. We could choose to do good by it, and we can choose to do bad by it. And I'm not talking about saving the world. I'm talking about how we act within it. We really could choose peace and humanity and kindness and goodness. And the Bible says when men and women are ruled by a ruler of great mercy and compassion, that things go well. We see that in the Bible. So I don't normally look at the world that the world is this place that's horrible. I look at a place that it's a place that we live within that we make horrible choices, and unfortunately horrible choices have consequences. And I don't really blame God like a lot of people do. I don't understand the God blaming. It's really man blaming. It's really bad decisions. There was at times where the things that are promoted in the world sometimes are just not true. Like there was a time where they said the whole world was going to starve to death. There wasn't enough food for the world. And they explained, and they said the world was overpopulated. And therefore, we need to quit having children. And that's been proven scientifically not to be true. When you look at the productivity of mankind per person in the world, actually, the world can be something like 10 times greater than it is and still not run out of food. And you say, but you probably say, oh, that's not true, brother, because you've been programmed to think it's true. Because it was promoted. It's promoted by the UN. And my point, I'm not here to preach, but I'm trying to say, the point is you're made to feel guilty. You're made to feel like the world is in charge of you when really God has put us in charge of the world. And that God has created the world to sustain people. And you say, well, how is that true? Well, when God does away with this world, he actually brings us back to this world. The new Jerusalem comes, and we live again in the new Jerusalem on this world. So God created the world. He created the universe. It's a unique place. But It's a place where you're supposed to stand in awe of God, and you're supposed to say that this is an incredible thing. And that's where, when man chooses to ignore God, it says that God lends him over to the wickedness of his heart. And that's where things go astray. Not because God failed, because men fail. And so, when we see that their world is darkened, but if you're here tonight under the sound of my voice, you know, the other thing that you have to remember, as I said earlier, that where God counts the sands of the beach and he knows every bird touch the ground is because most likely, this is what I believe, this is what I teach when in my class, is that God will visit every man in our case where we have the right as this church is, I believe, you know, the church's influence is somewhat, I don't know how to say this correctly, but it is somewhat limited by the geographical, political boundary. We live in a county. There's 500,000 people here. I think personally that our church is the greatest church in Dane County, and I think there's 500,000 people we could win. I don't believe we can win all 500,000 people because Jesus was in charge of all of Jerusalem, and he only had, 10 people show up. I'm just teasing, but he didn't win all of Jerusalem. He couldn't because men's heart, they didn't yield to his word. They didn't yield to his calling. So I always say, but I do believe this, that whoever is hungry for God in Dane County, they will be visited by God. They most likely will come across one of your paths, and they will most likely get their opportunity to come to church or a church. And God will keep visiting them. God will keep calling to them, and God will keep talking to them. So if you're here, you're not here by accident, okay? You're here because the voice of God spoke to you. And so Jesus said it another way in the book of Revelation. He says, as many as I love, I do rebuke and chasten, okay? So God does rebuke. He does chasten because he loves you. He pushes. He prods. Things in your life cause you to turn to him. But he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent, because behold, I stand at the door, this is in the book of Revelations, and I knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will give him sup, and I will sup with him. So it's interesting to me, you know, if someone stands at your door a long time, you do think it's strange. I mean, if you would look out, you're like, that guy's still standing out there. You know, you go back and do your laundry, and you're like, well, he's still standing out there. It is kind of weird. But I do think that's the way Jesus is. He's going to hang around your door for a long time. And he's going to knock. And you're going to be like, oh, I ain't answering that door. I'm having too much fun. But occasionally you're going to look out that window, and you're going to be like, oh, he's still standing there. And that's the way Jesus is. He stands at the door and knocks. And as long as you're still coming to this church and you're still, you know, following the voice of God, Jesus never really leaves your doorstep, okay? Now, if you choose to finally open up the door and say, get off my step, he'll get out of there because he's a gentleman. But there's a lot of times it's not the worst thing that Jesus is hanging around your doorstep. So now more than ever, you know, when we look at the evil in the world, this is what I believe. I believe now more than ever is the voice of God speaking into the hearts of men. I really do. I really believe it's hard to believe that when you look at the evidence. But if you consider, you know, the scriptures, you know, where Jesus said, when I look at the darkness in the world, okay, Jesus said the light of the body is the eye there, therefore. And when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. So as men focus on evil and they focus on things, their hearts become darkened. But he says, take heed, therefore, that thy light which is in thee be not darkness. Okay, so that was my point, that there is a light in people. I don't think that everybody's evil. I don't. I think people, depending on their, because I don't believe when we look at little children, when they're born, that they're born evil. They're born corruptible. They're capable of sin. But I think in every person, there is a soul that God created, And in every person, there are the things that God sees in them. I know darkness comes upon their heart. I know that things become hard for them. I know that things they do are evil. But there is the thing that I really, really want to talk about tonight is mercy. And all those things and all that evil, mercy looks beyond all that. I don't understand it, but it does. I mean, if I looked at the world and the world events, it really does scream at me of the darkness that's overshadowed our world in the last 10 years. In my lifetime, I remember Brother Grant saying, oh man, I was from the 40s to the 50s to the 60s to the 70s. All those times, it's gotten darker. I feel it's gotten darker. I don't think it's gotten... I mean, there's points where it gets better. You have the 911, and everybody kind of focuses back on the things of God. There's moments in history that, at least in my lifetime, where people kind of shift their focus back to God. But then 911 is a memory now. And then things get darker. And, you know, I'm not African American, and I don't live on the south side of Chicago, but I say this to people. It bothers my soul that many people die in that area. Over 700 people last year. I have read the FBI statistics, and it should shake you if you would read those. Just in a day, how many people are killed. And how it just bothers me that it's like that. I mean, and that alone tells me that there's a darkness in our world. Suicides, people committing suicide, you know, there's a greater depression in the United States of America than ever before. And you say, well, how can you measure that? By the number of antidepressants people are taking. It's not a hard statistic. People are taking a lot of antidepressants, which means they're depressed. And they don't have an option. And I'm not against anti. I'm not trying to say anything if somebody's... That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, but it hurts my heart that people are not that happy. Drug overdose, you know. Even President Trump tried to say this. There's a problem with people overdosing on drugs. That they don't like this world enough, or at least their life enough, and they overdose. It's a greater problem today than it was 3-5 years ago. And the world is dark. Rape and violence. This statistic bothers me. That 1 in 5 girls will be... I still don't believe it's true, but it is a statistic that 1 in 5 girls will be molested or sexually molested, raped, or sexually. That's 20%. That means that there's 5 people in here, 1 of 5 women, 1 of you. That's a horrible statistic. It is a very dark, violent statistic. And then not to count the terrorism that goes on in our world. Now, I can feel the chill over this place. You're like, Blake, it is dark, man. You sound horrible. That's my point, okay? It's a dark world, okay? But in all of this darkness, the voice of God is knocking on the hearts of people all around the world. And it would be easy, okay, for the Church of God to say that at this very moment that the glass of God's mercy is gone half empty. And for us to turn our backs on the world. It'd be easy. You can say, it is gone, it is dark, and it is not good. We are going to hang in this church. We're going to shut the doors. And we're going to praise God till it's over. And it's just not going to happen that way. And you can say, if it's getting that dark, what is God doing about it? Well, the truth is, what are we doing about it? Okay. I mean, you can say to yourself, no one wants to hear the gospel. No one wants to live holy. No one wants to enjoy clean living. No one thinks Christianity is cool or even fun anymore. I mean, look at all the cool things the people in the world are doing. Why not just throw in the towel because the world has gone crazy? I mean, those things I told you about, those are real. They're horrible things, what's going on in the world. But when we look at things, and let's read a few more scriptures. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:24. It probably was a whole lot different in a different way. But when we turn to 2 Timothy, find it. I'm failing my Bible. Just kidding. Blake, come on. Yeah, I know it's in the New Testament. Why am I having such a horrible time getting my Bible? Okay. I turned to Titus first, and I took a right at Titus. I should have taken a left. That's what happened. I got to Titus, and I went right. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:20. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and that, this is the point I want you to listen to, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. Going on. So remember the snare. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Like it says in Romans, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, throw in the towel. We really can't turn our backs on these people. Because the first scripture said that they're in a snare. All right. So that brings us to the bear story. Okay. Bear facts. It's a bear necessity. All right. So as I said, it is true that I am not known for my hunting prowess. But I actually am a really good hunter. I've shot a big giant bull elk. I went on a big trip, shot a big bull elk, couldn't bring it back because at that time when we flew into Canada, they were having that whole thing about the meat coming back across. So you had to leave your elk there. The guy and I that both shot elks, he had to drive all the way to Canada to get his elk. So my elk is mounted in Dean and Katie's cabin, and here's why. So when I went on this elk hunt, and we got to remind you, I'm paying thousands of dollars for these people to take me hunting, all right? I'm thinking I'm in good hands. You know, you ever see those movies like Lost in the Wild? That can happen to you, okay? So I'm in this cabin, okay? And I've told Brother Thomas this story. And, you know, these people are expert elk hunters, okay? And, you know, we fly in with all our guns and then we take another plane, and then they meet us at the airport, and then we drive 2 hours, and then we get on a horse. And I literally fell asleep on the horse. It took like 3 hours on the horse to get to the cabin. So we are in the middle of nowhere. And it dawns on me, if something bad happens, I at least need to know where the road is. Like, I'm going to walk to that road and hitchhike. Might end up in a serial murder semi, but at least I'm going to be out of that cabin. So I looked at this map that they had on the wall, and I knew that right by the cabin there was a river. That if I just follow that river, you know, and I asked them which way the current was flowing, I just went up against the current, I would get to the highway. Might be eaten by a bear, but at least I had a chance. And I studied that map a lot because I thought, man, if this guy is a fool, he might get eaten by a bear or something. I got to get back to the cabin. Because the deal was, we were leaving from that cabin, and we were going further in, and we were going to, like, be in this cabin, okay? So this cabin was built in, like, 1940. So how these people got all the way back to, and I mean, it was a little cabin, and it was leaking, and so this guy, my guide, has a gun, which is illegal in Canada. He's like a big, giant handgun. And he's like, don't tell anybody I got this in case of bears. And that made me feel more comfortable. And so we get to this cabin. This is the, well, I'm going to tell you, this isn't the bear story, it's the elk story. We get there, there's a full moon, where this cabin's over a lake. By the way, there's bear claws on the front of the cabin. Seriously. So I'm thinking, well, maybe he's not lying about that gun. So he puts the gun down, and we had to, like, cut all this wood, dry the cabin out. And the most beautiful, probably one of the more beautiful things I've seen, up at the top of this precipice, an elk comes out at, like, midnight, full moon, and bugles. And he puts the hair, I'm sure you, I know Brother Leonardson's hunted elk, just puts the hair on the back of your neck right up, just fuel in, like, the silhouette of the moon. I was like, man, is that a real elk, or did they stage that? So, anyways, it was really cool, okay? So we're there, and these pack rats, has anybody ever seen a pack rat? A real pack rat. Looks like a rabbit that, like, has mange and a rabid. You know, and it's they're, like, this big, and they got this tail. We have these rat traps like this, and we have to catch all these pack rats, okay? So we catch, like, three of them, and they're just huge. And there's one still going up and down the thing, okay? And my guide's snoring, and I'm thinking, if this guy was any good, he'd get up and get that pack rat. So I kick him. I'm like, hey, because I couldn't sleep. I was like, hey, we're going to try and get that pack rat. He's like, go to bed. That pack rat, I'm not, this is a true story. So that pack rat's sitting on the stove, and I have a light on him. And that gun is sitting right there. I picked up that gun, and I just blew that pack rat. The guy jumps out of his bed, and I said, hey, I had to take care of that pack rat for you. So he's like, what the? I mean, mind you, this cabin is only like 10 by 20. And there's a, I mean, there's a hole in the side of the cabin, and things dead. So I go, all right. So I go to him. I said, let's go back to bed. So I go back. So he's probably sitting there up all night because I just blew the giant gun in the cabin. But I went back to bed. So that's the start of the story. That's the first night that we're there. And now we're hunting. Yeah. Now it's getting fun. So the next day, we do all this hunting. And he tells me, this is what he tells me. He says, you know, the guiding rule of Canada is wherever you go, I can't leave your side. You know, so if I just decide to go on a walkabout, like, you know, I've gone crazy, I'm going to walk, he's got to follow me. I was like, oh, that's interesting. I was thinking I could use that to my benefit. So we were out there. And so, mind you, I had studied this map, and so we're out there, and they came back like two nights later. I'm sure he wanted to leave because I'd shot that gun, but they came and got us on horseback, and we went back to the cabin, and we were going to hunt in a new area. So we went bugling elk, and we actually found some moose, and it was really neat, and all these things happened. But the guy gets me lost. True story. Gets me lost. He says, I don't think I know where we're at. I'm thinking, man, I'm paying this guy. Of course, maybe he's paying me back. He says, I don't think I know where we're at. He says, and this is what he tells me. He says, don't worry. I thought, okay. He says, here's what we're going to do. So he starts killing these birds. They're called dumb hens. And he's loading his pockets up with these birds. And he says, what we're going to do is we're going to cut down, we're going to make two fires, we're going to sleep in the middle of them, and we're going to just sleep out here. I was like, I'm not doing that. I said, you know what? I think his name was Jim. I said, Jim, I think I know where we're at. He says, oh, I don't know how you. I said, well, I guarantee you, if you walk down this road, you're going to come to a yellow bridge because, you know, the road was marked because they were logging. And I remember when we crossed that bridge to go to that cabin, I remember it said, like, 317. And every, like, quarter mile, it said 317. It was like a road, like a logging road. So I said, if you walk to the end of this, Jim, I guarantee you'll find that that thing. And he says, oh. He says, well, it's getting late. I said, well, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. Because he was wanting to, like, set up camp. And I said, and according to the Canadian rule, you got to go where I go. He's like, well, that's true. So I said, well, I'm walking down road 317 until we get home. So we get down all the way down there. And he says, we get down there. He goes, you're right. He said, but I don't know where to go from here. And it's like pitch dark. And I said, well, I looked at that map, Jim. I said, I got one thing to say. I'm having, because Katie told us we were making ribs. I said, I'm having ribs tonight. You can sit out here and eat those dumb hens. So I said, if you go over this bluff here and you look out, you'll be able to see the cabin. And I said, so let's go. I said, Canadian rule, you got to follow me. So I went up the thing. We got to the top of the bluff. Lo and behold, you could see the little porch light. And he and this was, they had undid this dam or bridge, and this big valley of the bottom of a lake was. And he said, this is what he says to me. He says, I don't know if we should cross that lake. I said, it's not a lake. I said, it's been, he goes, well, those are soft river bottoms. He said, you could hit a hole, fall right in, and be gone. I said, yeah, you could, or we could miss out on the ribs. So I said, so we're going. So we walk across, and we get there, and we open the door, and Katie's like, where you guys been? I said, oh, we were lost, but you were having ribs, and I just smelled the ribs and got me home. So we get home, and then, and so I'm sitting here thinking the whole time I'm there, I paid this guy, and he's lost me. So then the next day, you know, I don't want to get too deep. I shoot this huge elk, and it kind of, all is forgiven, okay? All is forgiven because he does get me on a huge elk, and we shoot this elk, and, you know, and I pay him. I gave him a tip, believe it or not. I told him he should have given me a tip for getting him out of there. So that's my first big hunting trip. And so that, with the same guy who pays for this bear trip, okay? So the same guy who paid for that trip takes me on this bear trip, and maybe he's trying to kill me, I don't know. But he takes me on this bear trip, and I say to him, his name's Tim, I said, Tim, I said, you remember the last trip where I got lost in the middle of the Canadian outback and I was going to have to sleep out there? He's like, oh, no. He's like, that ain't going to happen. He's like, these guys, I've checked these guys out. So he says, oh, I checked these guys out. So we go out, and we were up at his, I bought a new gun for Gary Graper. Now, Gary, please attest to this, because nobody might believe. I did see you in Gander Mountain buying a gun for this bear trip, right? Yes? Okay. Just want to make sure someone acknowledges it. So I buy this gun, and I get all this stuff, and I go on this trip. And so we're there, and we fly up to Seattle, and we take a ferry over to Vancouver Island, and it is really cool. And then from there, we take a truck, and we actually stay in this lodge that is a former drug dealer's, like, house. Okay? True. But it's like a 6,000-square-foot house with a pool. It was like something out of Miami Vice. And they tell us that the Canadian government had taken it back, and this guy was renting it from the Canadian government. And it had, every room had a private bathroom. It was like a luxury hotel. And so I get all my stuff. I'm like, oh, this is nice. This is better than that elk trip, you know. So I get all my stuff out, and I got my decenter, and I got all my clothes in a bag and stuff like this. So I come down. I get up early in the morning. I come down, and I got all my stuff on. I say to the bear guy, I said, yep. I said, I got all my descent on. I took a bath or a shower with a descent soap. I said, I'm ready to go. I said, I don't think that bear can smell me. Now you can tell I'm an idiot, okay? This guy literally takes the bacon grease off the pot, and he puts it on my chin. And he says, you would be better off with that bacon grease on your face than thinking you can out-smell a bear. I was like, what is this kid? I'm like, oh, okay. So we get out there, and we go out there, and the guy says to me, he says, you know, it's a dangerous thing hunting bear. He said, I want to make sure you can shoot. I said, well, I can shoot. He said, well, everybody says that. So he goes and puts a target out there. And he says, I'm going to take the first shot. Let me sight it in. Shoot. I think I missed. I was like, oh, really? I said, well, let me take a shot. So, and I hit it. And he goes, oh. He said, all right, see it. He said, let me take another shot. He shoots. He's like, man, I think I missed again. I said, let me take another shot. I hit the thing twice. I was like, oh, I can. So I said to him, I said, you know, they told me one thing when I went hunting. My partner Tim told me, he said, what's that? He said, always make sure you carry a gun so you can shoot your guide in case you're attacked by bear. I said, in this case, you can't shoot, so I'm going to shoot you in case we get attacked by bear. And so that's my guide. My guide can't shoot, and I'm hunting black bear. Okay. I'm like, I said, only my luck would be I get these guys. One guy can't tell where he's at. The other guy can't shoot. And I'm paying these people for this. So we get there. We get out. And we're the first group out there. And we go to the top of this mountain. And this bear, this giant, let me say this first. We find the first bear that is the hugest bear of the bunch, which we find out by the end of the hunting trip. But when bears come out of hibernation, they eat grass because they have to get their digestive tract going. So they're like cows; they're eating grass. And this bear is down in a hollow where the wind swirls. Okay, and it's perfect for bears because all they can do is smell. Their vision's horrible, I guess. And so this bear smells us, and he goes in and he stands up, and there's a tree about this big, and he starts shaking it, and I mean, a big tree. And I said, what's that? What's he telling us? He said, he's telling you, do not come down here, or he's going to shake your head like that tree. And I'm like, oh. I'm like, that's what he's saying. I said, so are we going to sneak up on him and go through the woods? He's like, you wouldn't even be able to see that bear in the woods. He's black. You know, you'd be attacked and you'd be dead. I'm like, oh. I said, so what are we going to do? He goes, we have to wait for the wind to be in our face. And that's the only way you're ever going to get that bear. And he says, that bear is smart because he's in this swirling area. Huge bear. He goes, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the top of the mountain. And sometimes these bears, the big bears, come out from the top. And then they scare the little bears further down. So he said, we're going to go to the top of the mountain and see if we can find a big bear coming down. So this bear, we're coming down. And lo and behold, this bear is coming down off the mountain. And the wind is like howling in our face. He's like, if that bear takes a left turn, we're going to set up right on this path, and he's going to walk right into us, and we're going to kill him. We being me. Because that guy can't shoot. So I'm like, all right. So this bear comes down the path, and they had these, they must have been, they were like promoters of these shooting sticks, okay? He's like, you got to use the stick. You know, he shoved. I'm like, why am I using this stick, you know? Well, they, like, invented these shooting sticks, and they wanted you to use. I'm like, get that out of my face. So I put like this, and I shoot this bear from my knee one time, and then he's like, shoot him again for good measure. So I just, and I hit him. I hit this bear twice right in the chest, and he still went like 200 yards down the side of the mountain. Still astounds me to this day, because I'm thinking, I've seen what that gun can do. So I shoot that bear in the chest, and that's how I got this bear. So we have to skin this bear, and I have all these pictures of me with this bear. And the thing I never understood was the guy's skinning the bear, and he's telling me to carry all the meat like 200 yards to the truck. I was like, man, this is kind of horrible. So, you know, I got to carry my own meat to the truck. I was like, man, that's kind of, I'm paying for this. This guy, you know. So I carry all the meat, and we do all this stuff, and we get the hide. We come back. We're late. We're the last ones back to the drug cabin. And everybody's sitting there. And I walk in, and I say, hey, I shot a bear. And everybody goes, yeah, right. And my guide does. I'm like, no, I'm serious. I shot a bear. They're like, listen, you didn't shoot no bear. I'm like, I shot a bear. They're like, hey, it's late. We've been waiting for you. We're all going to bed. They literally all went to bed. They thought I was lying. Obviously, they didn't think I was a very good hunter. So I'm sitting up there. So I'm going to sleep in. And so I'm sleeping in. And they all start yelling at me, get down here. Get down here. Why didn't you tell us you shot a bear? I was like, I tried to tell you last night. I shot a bear. And they're like, oh, my, I can't believe you're the first guy. So, you know, I had to get, like, you know, you're the horrible hunter. Can't believe you shot a bear. So that's my bear story. I was the first guy of the whole group to shoot the bear. And that's my bear right there. So the point of this story is, so this weekend, before Memorial Day weekend, if you drove by our house, it had been raining and our mower was broke. I had grass like this high. And so I had to mow this grass all down. It took me like 8 mowings. And I still got a pile of grass. It looks like a hay thing from Holland sitting out there. But my kids, like, see this path from our porch all the way out. And they're like, Dad, look at this path right here. I'm like, that path goes underneath the porch. And they're like, yeah, something's probably been walking through our hayfield, much of my front yard, and says that, you know, something's like worn a path, because I mowed my lawn in like 8 weeks. Like, you know, and so then the dog starts barking, and there's a woodchuck under my porch, living under my porch, and he's sticking his head up, and the dog's going crazy. So I say, well, I'm going to get one of these cages out. Being the big bear hunter I am, I'm going to capture this woodchuck. So I put him out there. A couple days go by. We're leaving for Door County on Thursday, and my wife says, if you know Sarah George, she said, hey, there's a woodchuck in your cage. Take care of it. We're leaving for Door County. I'm like, what? He's in your cage. Why don't you shoot it? Then my kids, Luther and Roman and Amar, are like, yeah, Dad, why don't you shoot him? And I'm like, you know, you guys are all a lot of big talkers for the guys not pulling the trigger. So they're like, shoot that woodchuck. Dad, are you going to? So the whole day they're like, are you going to chicken out? You're not going to shoot that woodchuck. This is my daughter. I'm like, you know, this bear rug's hanging in my daughter's bedroom. I'm like, I shot this bear. Your dad can shoot a woodchuck, let me tell you. So I get leaving. They call me from the car. True story. They said, did you shoot that woodchuck? I'm like, I'm getting around to it. Okay? So I get this .22 out, and I walk up to this woodchuck, and I got to put this gun in his face. And I'm like, man. I was like, now, the bear had a chance because my guide couldn't shoot. And, you know, so it was relying on me. So I'm sitting here, and we had caught one woodchuck before, and I didn't shoot him either. So this is why they're on me. They're like, you're going to shoot that woodchuck, or you're going to let him go like you did last time. So I started thinking. I said, man, I got to leave for Door County tonight. I said, I got to cross the river. I said, if I let him go in Door County, he'll never come back because he got to cross that where you go across the bridge. So I said, well, I'm gonna take him to Door County. So then I read on the internet that says you put a towel over them, they're less likely to get feisty. So I put a towel over them and I stick them in the back of the Venza. And I take off at 9 o'clock for Door County. And so everybody thinks I murdered this woodchuck to this day, but now you all know. But what dawned on me, and this is where the God thing comes in, is me, I've become a softy and I've become merciful. It's really the truth. I have just become old and a softy. And I just didn't have it in me. This is what really happened. I looked at this guy and I said, he's stuck in this cage. Now, Granny was under but he wasn't doing anything that that's what he does. He's a woodchuck. He looks for a place to hide out. That's what he tries to live, you know. And I do think that's what God looks at. No matter how bad sinful mankind gets, that's what humanity does. They have a propensity to fail into sin. And then they're snared by the devil. And instead of destroying us, God chooses mercy. Instead of destroying you, which he could, because you've disobeyed every law, he just chooses to be merciful. He just chooses kindness. He just, in his heart, he just says, I can't, you deserve it. I just can't do it. And he chooses to give you mercy and kindness. And that's really what makes you cry and repent, is because you really are deserving. And this woodchuck is really deserving to be killed. But I chose mercy. So I chose to take him up to Door County in my car. Now, mind you, on the way up there, I was thinking, if this thing gets out, I could just see it. This thing gets out. He attacks my face as I'm going across the bridge. And I go off the bridge, and me and the woodchuck drown in the river. And they pull me out, and I got a woodchuck stuck to my face. That's what I thought was going to happen. So anyways, I get up, and here's my plan. So right by where I live, there's a graveyard. Right by where our place is in Door. Have you seen that graveyard? Some of you have been stayed at our place, Little Hawk. Have you seen that graveyard? So I'm at midnight, and I tell my kids, if they're really brave, they'll sleep in that graveyard. That's what I told Roma. I said, you know, your dad was so brave. Growing up, we used to sleep in the graveyard. And I said, people used to get scared and run home. I said, we used to sleep in the graveyard. I said, if you guys are tough, you'd sleep in that graveyard. But none of them have yet. But mind you, you know, I'm talking a big talk about the graveyard, and it's midnight, and it's Memorial Day, and I pull into this graveyard, Brother Grant, and I open the thing, and I hear, like, you know, those flags, or somebody's already been out there. So I'm in the middle of the graveyard letting the groundhog go. And, all you know, it's pitch dark in Door County. There's no lights, except, you know, so I get out, and I let the graveyard, the woodchuck out. And I started thinking, this is what went through my mind. I'm like, if he was really smart, he'd dig into one of these graves, and he could live in there, you know, in the coffin. And so I don't know what he's doing, but he might live in that graveyard up there. So anyways, my wife says to me the next morning, did you shoot that woodchuck? I'm like, yes, I shot that woodchuck. Every good marriage, you lie to your wife. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So to this moment, they think I shot that woodchuck, but I really didn't, because I'm confessing my sins. But I never shot the woodchuck. I let him go in Door County, and he can't cross the river or the lake there, because he'd have to walk across the bridge and get killed. So he's in Door County, and I was merciful. So, but I, yeah, Catholic. So I know, like to finish the sermon here, I know that when God called me, my heart was very dark. But what really truly got me was, you know, when I came in these doors and I heard the gospel, was really God's mercy. I mean, it, just that I know all the things I did wrong. I know all the things that I wasn't, you know, the best person about. And, you know, if you're here, you know, when people really truly repent and they cry and they're here and you really see the presence of God upon their life, you know that they understand mercy. And I have to keep reminding myself of that. Turn with me, and we're going to read one more scripture. Turn to me where I took a right turn at Titus. And Titus is such a small little book, but there's so many beautiful things in there. Turn to Titus 3, 2 through 8. Says, the person writing the book says, you know, speak no evil of no man. Do not be a brawler, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Just be a nice person, you know, for we ourselves also, and this is the point, you have to remind ourselves that we ourselves, those of us who have repented, received the Holy Ghost, who have been baptized, we were sometimes the same thing. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We served divers lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice. We had envy. We were hateful. We were hating one another. But guess what? After the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is the faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain their good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And it is. It's good to be reminded that we ourselves were not perfect. We were not the best people. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, no matter how much we look into the world and see what's going on there, and we can give up, we could throw the towel in, we could say it's horrible, but we have to remind ourselves, and I have to remind myself, that we ourselves were these people, no matter how bad it gets, and that it was works of righteousness that we didn't do, and it was according to his mercy, and he gave it abundantly, and we were renewed by the Holy Ghost, and none of it was you, right? Amen. Turn with me to Micah 6:8. Please stand. I didn't ask you to stand at the beginning, so you can stand this time. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, he has showed thee, O man, what he wants, what is good, and what is doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Really, there's nothing you can offer God for what God has done for you. He just asks you to be just, to love mercy, and to walk humble. That's it. Nothing you can give him. There's nothing you have. If you're here tonight and you feel the touch of God and the voice of God and the mercy of God upon your life, I want you to come up front and pray to God and talk to God and feel his mercy and his kindness, because he is knocking at your door. He is wanting to change your life. He's wanting to change things in you, make you somebody different. I'm a far different person than I was in 1992. That's 25 years ago. I've been blessed with so many things, and so many wonderful people have helped me here. I can't say enough about what God's done for me. And I know it doesn't matter if you were evil, if you were angry. It doesn't matter if things don't seem like they're working out. I know God's mercy reaches so far. And after mercy comes grace. They're two different things. Mercy is the thing that gets you, but grace are the things that he gives you after he saves you. You don't deserve them, but he gives them to you. He gives you things. You know, he might bring a person into your life, someone you get married to. So many people have been married here recently, and a man that finds a wife finds a good thing, and children will be brought into your life possibly. And if it isn't, but God blesses with careers and colleges and so many things. So many people have been blessed here in so many ways. And that's the grace of God. You may not deserve it. You probably deserve death for all the things you did. You probably deserve God, but he gives you mercy, but then he gives you grace. And he just bestows upon you things that you're just not entitled to. But that's who he is. That's the God we serve. So I'm going to end here. Those of you who want to pray, come up. Hallelujah. Let's pray to our God and let's ask God, hallelujah, for his mercy. In Jesus' name.
Come on up to the front. Come on up and
seek the Lord.
Your love surrounds me. Your love sounds me.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Great God.
I run to when my heart is weak, and I cling to you. You're all I see. It's my heart's desire.
We love you, God. We love you, God.
To be
we love
close
you, God.
To you.